Well, as we draw close to the end of the year and thinking about the new year, people are asking some very interesting questions and difficult questions. Could this be the end of times, you know, the end of the year and maybe the end of times the way things are looking around the world? And so we ask the question, you know, do we believe that maybe this current situation that we're facing, could this be the end as well? And I think so many times in history, people have been asking that kind of a question during times of war, during times of famine, during times of viruses. People ask this kind of question, is this the end time? And I think we need to understand that since Jesus died on the cross until today, really, we've been living in the end times because at any point he could come. And so is it the end times? It's kind of always been the end times. Do we believe that currently, though, it is the end times? And I think the answer is a big resounding no, because again, in history, we could see during times of war, people would ask that question, is this the end times? Well, these are all signs of the end, but they all have to happen together, not individually or a couple at a time. Are viruses a sign? Absolutely, it's a sign of the end time, but it's not all of them together. Again, it's only one of them. So again, I don't believe it is. Over the last couple years that I've been with you, I speak this message about the end times once a year. So if we look back at other times, I've got a slide here for you, is that this morning I'm preaching on truth concerning the end. We really need to understand the truth of it. If we went back to December the 27th in 2020, I spoke on signs of the end. And then December the 29th in 2019, the end of time. And then my first year with you, I thought I better teach you everything I know about the end times in 2018, December the 20th. I had the end times part one, and then January 6th, 2019, end times part two. And so I want you to go back and listen to those if this is of interest to you, because on each message I share different points about the end times. Because if you look at your Bible and you look at, okay, a third of it, about there, maybe that's about a third of your Bible is actually prophecy, and most of it speaks to the end times. So at some point, as you're just reading through Scripture, you're naturally going to keep bumping into end time prophecy. So I think it's important to know something about it. I don't want us to get hung up on the end times, but you do need to have at least a basic understanding of it. Ask your questions, get the answer, and then move on. Let's go back to getting people saved. Let's bring the gospel. Let's bring the salvation message. But again, I think there is some importance to know some of it. If you were considering becoming a member of this church, we have a three-part package here. And the middle package is what we believe, and it's our constitution and bylaws. And if you were to flip it to the back under our statement of fundamental and essential truths, which is very important, point 5.8, the end of time, actually would refer to a lot of the things I'm going to be discussing with you today. So if you're thinking of membership there's all that information, all that package that you would have to read through anyways. And I've got a slide here that is going to lay out the eschatological events in chronological order. So the end of time as things begin to unfold. And again, I've got a slide here for you. And the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada really believes in pre-tribulation, that we will be gone before the rapture. So that's through the lens we're going to be looking through that today. So if we look at the rapture of the church is going to happen first, the tribulation will happen second, the millennium or the 1,000 years that Jesus will come and rule and reign on the earth is the third thing, and the white throne judgment is the fourth thing, and the new heaven and the new earth at the very, very end, all those things will happen. So we're going to look at those 5 points in detail. So let me just pray for us before we start, because looking at the Word of God is... it's truth, and that's what my message is today, about truth concerning the end times. What is the truth? So we're going to look at that. So let me just pause here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks into our living beings. We thank you that it speaks to our spirit. It changes us as we look at it. So Father, help us to have eyes and ears to hear today as we open your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's jump right into 1 Thessalonians, because there is a ton of prophecy about the end times in there. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, jumping in at verse 13. So speaking about the rapture of the church, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep with him, according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that you who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that have passed away till Jesus comes, you know, will be risen up into the clouds. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. So caught up in the rapture and with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. It's an encouragement. We shouldn't be scared of the end times. God's given it to us clearly in his word. Let's look in Luke chapter 17 about more of the rapture. So Luke 17 verse 26. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. So when Jesus comes back a second time, it will be just like what we read about there, about Noah and Lot. Well, what happened during Noah and Lot's time? So let's just go look at Lot's life for a second here. So Genesis, because it'll help us to understand. If we understand what was happening during their lives, God is saying it will be just like that when Jesus comes back. So we look in Genesis chapter 19, verse 22, to hear about Lot's life. So Lot's in a community, and the Lord's saying, you need to get out of here before fire and sulfur can rain down from heaven on this community. But flee there quickly, verse 22 of Genesis 19, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the city is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So we see so clearly here that as we look at Lot's life, where God wanted to bring his wrath down, and we'll talk about that in just a moment, God's people had to be removed before that could happen. And I really believe that's a clear indication of the rapture for us again, that God's people need to be removed before God's wrath can come down. Isn't that just clear? Here it's like, it'll be just like the day of Lot. God's wrath didn't come down on Lot. God had to remove Lot before that could happen. That is just so clear. It's so evident to us about what the rapture will look like. We're going to continue to read. Let's go back to Luke 17. I should have told you to stay there. We'll go back there together. Luke 17, verse 31. On that day, no one who is left on, who is on the roof of his house with his goods inside should go down and get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding grain together. One will be taken and the other left. That is clear rapture. Because if you're saved, if you know Jesus is your personal savior, you'll be taken. And unfortunately, if your spouse or your friend or a neighbor that you're mowing the grass with is not, they'll be left behind. Isn't that just clear? That's interesting to read, but also hard to hear, isn't that? That all of a sudden we'll just be gone one day. And it'll be so evident about who loves Jesus and who doesn't during that rapture time. The actual time of the rapture is only known to God. I wish I could tell you that so we could all prepare for it, but nobody knows, not even God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. Only God the Father knows, and let me show you it clearly there. So Mark chapter 13, verse 32. But about the day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, not the Son of God, Jesus, but only God the Father. So be on guard, be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Let's also just flip back one book here into Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on the day or when the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night a thief was coming, he would keep watch and wouldn't have let him in the house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You know, it's so nice to have security systems, isn't it? Because we worry about thieves. We don't want our stuff stolen. I know every night I got three doors, exterior doors to my house. I check them every night because I don't want somebody to break it in. I've got kids. I've got a TV. I got all those kind of things. I don't want that stuff stolen. And so now we've got our smart devices, and we've been given cameras and all these kind of things that for our doors, so we know anytime somebody comes near our house, boop, we get a message, and we can see who's there. So God is saying, be ready, though. Don't just put up kind of those kind of cameras and hope that when Jesus comes knocking one day, you know, you're like, oh, Jesus is at my house, and you kind of speak through your phone because you can speak through your camera. Hi, Jesus, just give me a minute. I got some things I got to take care of first before I come home again, and you know, just wait there, just wait. I'll get my life in order, and then I'll come. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. You got to be ready. You can't just be like, well, when the day comes, I'll get myself together. I'll get my things in order. It's not like that. It's going to come so quickly, like a thief. You don't expect that when you wake up and your truck's broken into, or your shed's been broken into. Like, you don't expect those days to happen, but they do come, and we need to be ready. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we don't need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not be able to escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. Again, we shouldn't be surprised when this comes, because we should be ready. Let's be ready every single day of our lives. And again, this speaks about the rapture coming pre-tribulation, because people are saying peace and safety. If we're talking post-tribulation, that God, Jesus will come and we'll all just stay around, we'll go through the tribulation together, all that hard time, and then we'll be raptured, that is not the truth when you read that, because peace and safety, if we're in the tribulation time, the furthest thing from your mind is going to be peace and safety. 7 years of tribulation is going to be insane. Nobody's going to be saying peace and safety. No one's going to be buying and selling. Nobody's going to be giving each other in marriage. It's going to be chaotic and crazy. When we talk about the rapture and we see all the kind of things that have to happen all at one time, everything is going to be going on the planet. All the troubles and earthquakes and famines and wars and all these things at the very same time will be happening during those 7 years. So no one's going to be talking peace and safety. Let's continue just to kind of finish this idea of when we get raptured, what happens during the 7 years of tribulation while unbelievers are on the earth? A couple things happen. We see that we'll be suddenly taken away. And then we see about the wedding supper. I know you probably just had your Christmas dinner. You had the turkey or, you know, whatever you had. And so there's going to be this giant feast in heaven. It's going to be delicious and amazing. And it appears after the rapture and before or during the tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, sometime in there. So we get raptured, we're up in heaven with Jesus, there's this wedding supper, so let's just read it there in Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, invited to have communion with Jesus, with God. And he added, these are the true words of God. So there's going to be a celebration, and we'll be invited to it. So during that time as well, as we're up in heaven, during the 7 years of tribulation, we're going to enjoy a big feast, and then God is going to judge us. Not whether we're going to go to heaven or hell, or if our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he's going to judge us for what we've done. And so let's make that really, really clear. So as we do good deeds on earth, God will judge that if we had the right heart. You know, he'll bring fire on it, and then we'll see what's left over, if there's a reward or not. And so we see that clearly about rewards in heaven. So let's look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says, for we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Again, this is for believers only. So that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Again, did we do it with the right heart? And let's flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at another piece of scripture that refers to rewards. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. Each day, but each One should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold and silver and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. God will bring to light all the things that we've done. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a great reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So again, yet will be saved. We're still saved, but again, we're judged on our good deeds. So that's just a clear indication of what kind of rewards. Again, nice feast, we'll receive our rewards, and then what happens next? So just a couple more scriptures backing up pre-tribulation, that we'll be raptured before the tribulation. So again, back to 1 Thessalonians. Well, between Revelation and 1 Thessalonians, words here, lots of end times talk. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath. So clear there. He doesn't want us to go through the tribulation and suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And the word wrath there, when you look it up in the original meaning of it, the righteous anger of God towards sinful disobedience. The righteous anger of God against sin. So again, if we're living during the tribulation time where it's crazy and everything's, you know, people are being sinful and disobedient, God's wrath could come at that time, but you're thinking about, why couldn't it come right now? Sinful disobedience, the world is full of sinful disobedience. And we're not really feeling the righteous anger of God come down yet, do we? Are we? So there we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 also says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us. Oh, that's a great word. From the coming wrath. Again, it's clear that righteous anger of sinful disobedience, we've been rescued from that. It's so very clear in Scripture. Well, we can have some fun together. If you want to challenge me on pre-tribulation, let's hang out together. Come on, let's come on by the church, or we'll meet for lunch. We'll have a good conversation together. So the second thing that's going to happen during the tribulation, what actually happens? Again, Christians are removed into heaven, and non-Christians are here on the earth for 7 years of tribulation. There's somebody called the Antichrist shows up. We see this in Revelation chapter 13. We see an Antichrist, we see a false prophet, and we see a dragon, which is Satan. So Antichrist, false prophet, dragon. A trinity, three. It's an unholy trinity, isn't it? It's three people, but they're doing sinful things. It's not a good trinity, like our God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at that a little bit about these individuals and what they'll be doing. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who holds him back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. I love it how the lawless one will just be overcome by just Jesus' breath. And he's gone. He's taken out. I love the idea as well that he can't come until someone is taken away. And that someone is the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. As you and I, as the church, is raptured into heaven, all Christianity is gone. The Holy Spirit is leaving with us. And all that's left on the earth, all of a sudden the Antichrist can be revealed at that point again, speaking clearly to the rapture. The Antichrist occupies a strategic role during those 7 years of tribulation. So during these crazy 7 years, listen to what will be happening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, verse 9 and 10. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that desires those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. The reason why people are left here and are not raptured is not because they're good or bad. It is not that at all. You're not good. Just because you're good, you're going to get raptured and get to go to heaven. It has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with, like, that you're bad either. Well, you're bad. You've been bad. You've done bad things. There's nothing to do with that. You've read that so clearly right there. They perish because they refuse to love. The word there in the original is to agape, to just truly fall in love with the truth of God's word. So when we read it together like we're doing now, we believe it. And that's what gets us saved. We believe in Jesus. We believe he died on the cross. We believe that he rose again. We believe that the Holy Spirit lives in. We believe these things, or we don't. They perish because they refuse to believe the truth. And that's my message today, the truth concerning the end times. All those things will happen, and this is the truth of how it will play out. Isn't that just a great thought? I love that piece of scripture. The Battle of Armageddon will happen. Whoa, this sounds like a movie. I really wish somebody would kind of Hollywood would get a hold of this, because some of the things that happen are just, you know, fantastic. Although, you know, it is real people though, so maybe it might not be as enjoyable to watch. But during the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist again is revealed. He gathers a big army to fight against God. And again, this is called Armageddon. So, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me a white horse, whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages wars. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh is his name, this name that's written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is God coming out of heaven after the tribulation, going to wipe out the Antichrist. Let's continue to read in verse 19 of Revelation 19. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to wage war against the rider of the horse and his army, but the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed the signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped the image. The two of them were thrown in alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, and all the birds gorged on themselves on their flesh. I apologize that it's not very PG, but that's just what the Word of God says will happen during Armageddon, the final battle right there. Not the final battle, but a battle. I apologize. So, again, rapture, we're in heaven, 7 years, not good, and then the millennial reign. So after Jesus wipes out and puts everybody in the burning fire, 1,000 years happen. So what happens here during those 1,000 years, during the millennial reign? So on the earth, this is like, there's a lot, isn't it? It's pretty heavy, but it's crystal clear in Scripture what happens. All these things are very clear in Scripture. So what happens is an actual kingdom on earth after that time. So 7 years of craziness and floods and all and famines, and then all of a sudden God decides to come back to the earth. It's going to be in shambles. I hope maybe God breathes some life into it or something, but there it is. He sets up his kingdom. Israel, it says, will return to its own land without enemies. The temple and a modified temple worship will be restored again for 1,000 years. The earth will be restored. No more curse will be upon it. The government will be a theocracy, which is a God-ruled government. Oh, that's going to be a good day. And believers will rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years of enforced righteousness. So, yes, okay, nice to say that. Okay, so you got to show me in Scripture, otherwise I'm just making something up. But here we go, Revelation chapter 20. So the very last couple words in the Bible, we see this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 to 3, tells us about this 1,000 years. And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. It's very clear right there. Let's continue to read verse 7 to 10 of Revelation 20. It tells us again that Satan will be released after those 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were over, Satan was released from the prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. In number, they will be like the sand of the seashore. They marched across the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown into. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Ah, that's still hard to hear. That's really disappointing. You know, you can kind of hear, okay, I understand what happens there, but these are people, and people are going to be suffering, and that's terrible to think about. So again, we see clearly 1,000 years, rule and reign, Jesus shows up. Then we have the final battle there, and I said the final battle earlier, but there'll be a battle, and then there'll be like the final battle, Armageddon, then the final battle. And then what happens to people now? Okay, God's ruled and reigned for 1,000 years. Where will people be at that point? So we see here the white throne judgment. For believers, for Christians, we actually don't need to be worried about the white throne judgment. That's for unbelievers. We're again judged at the judgment seat of Christ. There's two differences. You need to know that when you're reading the Bible, which one you're referring to. So those that will be judged at the white throne judgment will be those that their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those that are not Christian, those that don't believe in the truth. So again, Revelation chapter 11, chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for him, for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, which I just referred to. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Again, you need to make sure your name is in that book. How do you get your name in that book? It's very simply. You just believe, as we just read before. It's not good or bad. It's just that you believe in truth, you give your heart to Jesus. And if you think about Hades and hell and all the different terminologies, it's obviously an unpleasant place, but why is it there? And why would God send people there? And we see so clearly, so many times, I preach about this all throughout this year, but here it is in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore, the grave enlarges its appetite and opens its mouth without limits, until it will descend into it, will descend their nobles and masses with all their brawlers and revelers. You see here that heaven had to be enlarged, or of course heaven had to be enlarged. That's a good place to do that. But the grave, Hades, hell, had to be enlarged because, again, it wasn't designed for that. God designed it to send Satan. He designed it. Designed it to send the Antichrist there, but not people. But people continue to choose not to believe in truth. And so hell had to be enlarged. We see it so clearly there in Scripture. That's sad and hard to read. The very last thing we're going to talk about is the new heaven and the new earth, again, for those that believe in Christ. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're drawing close to the end here, but just love Scripture. Love how clear God is in his word about the things that will take place. Not that we need to worry because Jesus is going to come back a second time. All these things will happen. He's in complete control. So we don't need to be fearful of it. We just need to have a bit of wisdom in it. So 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and its speed in its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Again, we should go about our days, and we shouldn't be afraid. You know, we live our lives for Jesus. God knows all those results. He knows what's going to happen, but we just live for Christ. We look forward to a day where, for crying out loud, there's no more sickness. There's no more tears. There's no more sadness. We look forward to those kind of moments. No more concern or worry from the things that we see. We keep turning on the media, and, you know, we could be very concerned. And then the final state of righteousness. So God, when God creates a new heaven and a new earth, what will it look like? So a bit more here. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will be passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's the message again. Truth. We need to understand the truth. And so what I envision there with the new heaven and the new earth is like, it's almost like going back to the Garden of Eden, but without the serpent, without Satan, without the deception this time. It's about walking and talking with our God. It's about being in close relationship with him every single day. Again, without any fear of serpents or Satan showing up and deceiving people again. So we see that so clearly, the New Jerusalem. It's a beautiful city. We talked about, a bride dressed and adored by her husband. We see it's where God's presence will eternally dwell with mankind. We get to just be in close communion with our God. The city, again, no tears, no death, no crying, no pain, no worry. None of that will be happening there. The Lamb of God it speaks about will be the light. That's where the light will come from. The city that will never have impurity or any kind of sin, and where the river of life, it says, flows freely. Oh, that's just a wonderful thought. I enjoy speaking about this. That was a heavy topic. And again, if you ever have any questions, please don't hesitate to reach out to the church. Give us a call. We'd love to speak with you and help encourage you. Let's close our time together with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for the word of God that speaks so clearly to us. Lord, as we start this new year off, as we approach the new year, God, would you just equip us in a greater capacity with truth? We don't need anything else. We don't need a bunch of wisdom or understanding. We just need God's truth, and the truth will set us free. It will set others free. It'll set the world free. So God, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.